Good morning. How's everyone doing? Awesome. Say this with me. Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. It's a great quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson, and it is so true. And you guys are filled with enthusiasm, whether in the hallways, I mean, in the parking lot, in here. Do you guys really get a worship like that every week? I'm telling you, those online, man, it's awesome online, but it is a lot better in the house. You know what I'm saying? Very, very cool stuff. Well, as you heard Nate say, my name is Chris Brown. And let me just say that I'm very well aware that I'm not that Chris Brown. Yeah. I guess there's a rapper, a singer. I would never know about that. But there's a rapper and a singer and a dancer named Chris Brown. I can promise you one thing. There's going to be no singing and no dancing today at Central. That's for your benefit, I promise. There's some things you just can't unsee. But hopefully I know a little bit more about the subject matter today than he does. I do know I'm much nicer to Rihanna, so. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You're the people who really love Jesus. Don't Google it. Save yourself. Save yourself. You guys have no idea what it's like to be let down Chris Brown. Everywhere I go, checking into a hotel, getting a rental car, my wife, it's always let down Chris Brown. Well, let me tell you a little bit about let down Chris Brown. This right here is my family. We live in Nashville, Tennessee. So if you hear a bunch of y'alls, that means you all. I'll just take care of that translation for you right away. But my wife and I have been married for 19 years. One interesting thing. Yeah, go ahead. Yes. I feel like that's an accomplishment. More for her putting up with me for 19 years. But we got married 19 years ago, and if you do the math, that was the turn of the century. One interesting thing about my wife and I is we got married on December 18th. Of 1999. The question is why? We got married on December 18th of 1999. Our marriage was originally scheduled to be the summer of 2000. But there is this thing called Y2K. Some of you are some of you need to Google this. That's fine. Do your thing. We moved our wedding up to December 18th of 1999, just so we can get 12 good days in, baby. Because the world was going to end, and I'm not going out like that. Probably a little TMI. Sorry about that. We're getting to know each other pretty quickly, aren't we? There's three little chitlins up there. Max, Jack, and Annie. They're 14, 13, and 11. Max and Jack, I didn't know this, but I prophetically named my kids Max and Jack before they were born. I had no idea that my life was going to be completely maxed out and jacked up ever since they've been born. I can assure you that. I don't have any favorite kids. I just happen to have a perfect daughter, and that's my little girl. Her name is Annie. Well, we're here, and we're in week three of impacts, impacted by God, so that, everyone say, so that, we can impact the world. And today, I had a sermon prepared for you that I gave first service, and then during the prayer in first service, I felt like the Holy Spirit nudged me and said, you need to back up a little bit. And you need to lean on me, second service. I've got another message for the second service. So I don't know what's going to happen. All those songs we just sang said, rely on me. Nothing else, nothing less, all I need you. And I'm putting it in action. We'll see what happens. I may end up talking about NFL football. I don't know. We'll see what happens. Right? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for speaking to us in a powerful way. Thank you so much for God, for what you're doing here at Central. Such an inspiring movement that is leaving its mark in this country and all over the world. I'm thankful for their leadership. the visionary leadership to look to the next generation and see the needs. And I'm thankful for the faithfulness right here in this room and online. The faithfulness of using their talents and treasure and finances to reach so many people. God, I pray that you would speak to us in a powerful way over the next 20 minutes or so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you can remember your 11th birthday? Not a whole, 12-year-olds are like, yeah, what's up, right? Not many of us can think back that far. I don't know what you received when you were 11 years old, but maybe you look back, you think back all the way to then, you think, maybe some of you got a Sony Walkman. Do you remember the yellow sport edition? Man, when you had that thing on, you were the man. You were the woman. What about some, like, MC Hammer parachute pants? Right? Man, I'm telling you, that in a boombox, and you were the man. Maybe for some of you, it was the light-up LA Gear tennis shoes. Oh, yeah. You put all that together in one outfit? Mm-hmm. It'd be lit, yo. I just made every student cringe. Maybe for some of you, it was a black and white TV. I don't know. We're all from different generations. I don't know how much you can remember about that day, but I'm telling you, this guy right here, I can remember my 11-year-old birthday like it was yesterday. I was sitting down in a dark, empty, roach-infested apartment in absolute silence. There was no food, there was no furniture. And I can remember as an 11-year-old boy sitting there completely scared and confused, and I can remember staring out the balcony window, apartment 217 of Ocean Villas Apartments on the corner of Edwards and Warner on the wrong side of Huntington Beach, California. And I can remember wishing my birthday looked much differently. Of course, I was wishing for bounce houses and friends over and laughter, maybe a present or two, maybe some ice cream cake. But instead, this little 11-year-old boy was replaying the last several years of his life. I knew that several violent father figures going to jail wasn't part of the family dream. I knew that spending night after night bouncing around from abuse shelter to abuse shelter was not normal. I don't know who's at fault. I don't know what's going on. I just know something's jacked up. I know that going to 17 different schools to that point wasn't normal. So what was wrong? What was going on? I can remember walking home from school each and every day wondering what was going to be on the other side of that front door. And was there even going to be a front door? You see, many times in between evictions, we would spend weeks at a time sleeping underneath piers and sleeping underneath bridges, using my backpack as a pillow. I can remember turning my attention from that second-story balcony window and turning it toward the kitchen. And nothing in the kitchen. There's no canned goods, no dishes, no paper products, nothing. No can opener, no coffee maker, nothing except for my hero, my mom, a hard-working single mom trying to make ends meet. She was my hero. The only other thing in the kitchen was a bag of cocaine on the counter that my dad had just dropped off as child support. My biggest memory of that day was seeing the look on my mom's face. I saw this stoic stare of hopelessness. That look is etched in my mind forever. And I was resolved that day that the curse ends there. There's no way I'm going to do this to my family. I don't know who's at fault. I don't know if it's mom. I don't know if it's dad. I don't know who it is. But it stops here, and I'm never going to do this on my watch. I don't know anything about how to manage life. I just know it ain't going to happen on my watch. Fast forward the story a little bit. I went through middle school, went through high school. I have no idea how, but by the grace of God. Ended up going to a Christian college. I didn't even know what Christian meant. I didn't know who Jesus was, but they said they were going to give me $50,000 to play baseball. I said, for $50,000, I'll love Jesus all day long. But who here knows that God knows what he's doing? I went to this Christian college. I was there for 2 weeks. I heard in chapel that Psalm 68 says he's the father to the fatherless. And I found out that day I had a father and that he was proud of me. And I accepted Jesus as my Savior. My life has never been the same. Amen. Not only did I meet Jesus, but I met my Holy Spirit there at school. Nice Christian, cheesy Christian joke for you. So we started our adult life. We graduated from college and we started our adult life and we're rocking it. And I'm like, I told you, I'm going to rock this thing. It ain't going down on my watch. We're going to kill this thing. We got two great jobs and we're living on way less than we earn. And we're like, ha-ha, we got this. Of course, we know everything you need to know about adult life because we're 22. And I'm telling you, we're killing it. And so we said, what do we do with this extra money that we have? Well, let's do this. Let's buy a house and then fix it up and sell it. Call it flipping today, right? And we did. And we made an extra $30,000 in 3 months. And we liked the way that felt. So we did it again. And we did it again. And we did it again. And we are just rolling in money. We're like, oh, we're so awesome. Until one day, I decided to, I mean, why would you want to flip one house at a time when you can flip eight? Right? So I walked down to a mortgage office and I borrowed $1 million. Don't look at me like that. The year? 2007. Those of you that are too young, Google it. A recession hit. Here I had 8 properties that I could not sell and I could not rent. They sat there vacant. For the next 36 months, every 30 days, I paid nearly 10 grand in mortgage payments on vacant houses. All the way until January of 2011, I looked a trustee in the eye. I said, I don't got any more money. What do I do? Here's my situation. And because I live in the South, she looked at me and she said, bless your heart. Which is code for you're an idiot. So it was on that day, January of 2011, that I filed bankruptcy. You're looking at a guy who filed bankruptcy. Well, that's an encouraging story. Who told that story? I mean, who got this guy? My biggest memory of that day was not the filled courtroom and the shame of the courtroom. My biggest memory of that day was before I ever went to the courtroom. I looked in my own bathroom mirror. Do you know what I saw? That same stoic stare of hopelessness that I saw on my mom's face decades before. Here I was, I did the same thing. I said I would never do that to my family, and here I was, I did the same exact thing. Chris, why do you tell us that story? You guys ask really good questions. We're talking all about impact and how much impact we can have as people in this world. But I just feel like we need to back up a little bit. Before we start talking about doing something, we got to talk a little bit about a belief system. What did I learn during all that? You're like, Chris, that's just such a sad story. Guess what? It doesn't have a sad ending. What year was it? 2011. What year is it now? 2019, baby. And I'm telling you, my wife and I have been calling back and calling back and calling back, and we've been instituting what God says about money, and guess what? It works. It turns out that God knows what he's doing. No way, right? And so now we find ourselves in the best financial position we've ever been in our lives. Wow. And so I don't know if there's somebody here today that just needs to hear, someone else made a big mistake with money. We're talking about money in church. Pause for just a minute. Some of you, that might bother you. Let me just say this. A church that doesn't talk about money is operating in malpractice. Amen. It is literally spiritual negligence not to talk about money. So, Pastor, I celebrate the fact that you bring up money, and we're very thankful that you 360-degree shepherd us and talk about money. It's money is something that literally touches every aspect of our life, so why in the world would we not bring it up occasionally? But here's the deal. Our heartbeat is not to ask you for anything unless you've got the belief system down. You see, we don't just immediately go to the actual action. We back up a little bit and we go to the belief system. Anyone here have kids? Kids, yeah. Have you ever told your kids the same thing over and over again? Right? Am I alone? No, I'm not alone. Right? What are some of the things that we say? Shut the door, leave your brother alone. Right? One of them is brush your teeth. Oh my goodness. I told one of my kids, I will not give you the name, but he maxes me out. But I told one of my kids, I said, hey, listen, brush your teeth, brush your teeth, brush your teeth, brush your teeth for the longest time. And then I realized, I'm addressing the action. What do I need to do? I need to back up a little bit. And I need to talk about the belief system. Hey, Max, guess what? There's this species of human beings called females. And one day you're going to be interested in said female. And she's going to want head, she's going to want teeth in your head. Right? She's going to want, listen, you love chewing. You love eating a lot. Well, guess what? You're going to want teeth in your head to be able to chew. Right? He goes, oh, really? And he understood the why. And he got the belief system. And guess what? Now I never have to say it. He does it all. He's got pearly white teeth. He's all about it. Actually, a little too much about it. You know, all the whitener stuff, he's all about it. It's like, whatever. But go back to the belief system. If you do this right, that will yield a different set of actions, which will yield a different set of results in our lives. And I just felt like first service, I went straight to the action. I want to tell you what I learned through that process of the childhood to the bankruptcy, to climbing out of the bankruptcy. Here's what I learned. Here's my biggest learning. If I could give you one learning, is that I realized that my worldview when I'm thinking about money is wrong. Maybe even today, subconsciously, you've said, my money. And maybe, perhaps you have a pronoun problem. Because what I learned was in Psalm 24:1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Another translation says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If you look up the original word for all, do you know what it means? All. It means everything is God's. And so if we understand that, we understand that we're not the owners. So if we're not the owners, what are we? Another great question. Way to go. That means we're the managers. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, that those who have been entrusted to be managers must prove faithful. Now, when I say that to you, maybe you hear that just in the mind, but you don't hear it in the heart. You don't hear it heart deep. Listen, those who have been trusted to be managers, managers of what? God's stuff. Listen, the creator of the universe put the stars literally in where they're at. Everything you've ever seen, every accomplishment in life, every legacy you've ever seen lived, who is the author? God. That God trusts you enough with everything that you manage, the relationships, the energy, the abilities, the talent, the resources. He trusts you enough. Do you get that? That he trusts you enough. So if you really get that heart deep, guess what? You are so overtaken with gratitude that you can't help it. You are so filled with gratitude. And here's the deal. Here's why I want to start here. This is why I want to talk about this in this service, is because so many of us have the wrong worldview when it comes to money. Here's what I mean. There is a world's way of handling money over here that is all wrapped up in entitlement. Isn't that like the millennial generation? No! That's every one of us. Just the older you get more skilled at covering up your entitlement. Oh, snap. Yes, he did. Right? Worldview, this worldview of money, just what the world says is, I deserve. I work so hard for my money. Oh, I deserve. Oh, wrong time out. wrong point of view. And I know no one in here would ever say those things, right? I've said them too. But over here is God's way of looking at money. And over here, it's all wrapped up in gratitude and contentment. Contentment doesn't mean like lack of ambition, doesn't mean apathy, it doesn't mean laziness. Contentment means a condition of the soul while you're moving forward. Contentment and gratitude. Gratitude about what? Because the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of all the scriptures, trusts you enough with his stuff. Wow. So when you're filled with gratitude, what happens is your every, these opportunities that are up here, opportunities that you've heard about the last 3 weeks, it is just an opportunity for you to express your generosity and your gratitude. Because generosity is kind of like a cousin to gratitude. Generosity is actually gratitude in action. Generosity is actually the currency of gratitude. So all it is just a symptom of your gratitude. You're so filled with gratitude. That's the way the Lord works. When you think about your opportunity to engage and making sure that we provide for the next generation, the reason why we want 100% participation, no matter the amount, is so that you're not a spectator, you're a participator. You get to, not have to, participate. If you think about one scripture in the Bible that literally sums all of this up perfectly, it's in the parable of the talents. The parable of the bags of gold in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Now, I'm going to read it to you. Listen, the tech team has no idea what's going on right now. But I'm going to read it to you right now. And I want you to just take back, sit back, relax, get out of note-taking mode for a minute. Just sit back and put yourself in the story. I'm going to read you a story. It's Jesus actually talking himself. Put yourself in the story and ask yourself, who am I? In this story, which one of these people am I? And I will be a spoiler alert. It's between a master and his three servants. You are not the master. Okay, so that's one person that you're not. The master is God. And the parallel is that God has trusted us to be servants for his things. So as I read the story, put yourself in the story and ask yourself, not in a shame way, not in a condemnation way, not in a guilt way, just in an awareness of where am I at this? How am I managing for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? This week, as I pray over my commitment, what does it look like to manage faithfully for the Creator? What is a good ratio? What is a good percentage that would accurately reflect my gratitude that I get to manage for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Put yourself in the story. Verses 14 through 14 through 30. Okay, check this out. Put yourself in the story. Sit back. Just enjoy the story. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them, just like God has done to us. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, or 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags of gold. And to another one, 1 bag of gold. Each according to his ability. Don't miss that. That's a sermon all in itself. Then he went on his journey. So God has kind of trusted us, and now he's just watching how we manage. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. Boom! What a rock star. So also the one with the 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. Boom! But, big buts of the Bible. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Code did jack squat with it. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants said, here it is, showtime, it's time to like hold an account. He returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, hey, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You're a rock star. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Don't miss that. There's rewards tied to it. Come and share your master's happiness. Come jump on the couch and watch Michigan State beat Michigan November 16th. Sorry, translation, I don't know. Must be an anointed word of God. The man with the 2 talents also came, or the 2 bags of gold. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. Ha ha. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come, sit on the couch with us and watch the destruction. And then the man who had received the 1 bag of gold Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man and harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I've got excuses. I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. I didn't do anything with it. See, here's what belongs to you. Here's where it gets heavy. A lot of lead pastors don't teach on this because it gets so heavy. And then as a speaker, it's hard to bring the energy back up because it gets really heavy. But I swear we've got to know this, the responsibility that we have. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You know that I do my work through people. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. Meaning you should have done something with it. Verse 28, take the bag of gold from him, don't miss this, and give it to the one who has the 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. It gets heavy. It gets even, I mean, this is like literally hard to read. And throw this worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to share with you, no matter what opportunity you have, providing for your family, providing for your future, whatever you could possibly do with your time, your energy, your relationships, including money and opportunities to give money in different situations. There are three things when it comes to stewarding, what we're talking about managing for the King of Kings. By the way, what is stewardship? What is managing for the King? It's managing God's blessings, God's way, for his glory, not for our own glory. But there's three things you got to know. There is a responsibility when stewarding or managing for the King of Kings. And that's the weight part of it. That's not the fun part. Oh, there's a weight to that of being a manager, just like you're a manager anywhere else. You're a manager at your job, there's a weight to that. But it's also a privilege, and that's where the gratitude comes in. You have a privilege to manage for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. And the third component may make you feel a little bit awkward and make you feel a little tense. There's rewards. There just is. It's right here in the scriptures. There are rewards for being faithful. Being faithful with generosity, but also being faithful with just management. Budgeting and staying out of debt and saving and investing and those kind of things. There's rewards. Now, when I say rewards, you may be thinking, oh, is he talking about a Mercedes tomorrow? I'm not talking about that. There is an extreme version of rewards that's called the prosperity gospel that's out there. I'm not talking about that. It's an extreme. That's a false gospel. There's also a false gospel over here that's the poverty gospel, that you've got to literally live on nothing and give away all your money. That's an extreme version as well. So Chris, where's the balance? Another great question. You guys are amazing. Right in the middle is a gospel of gratitude. No matter if you make $5,000 a year or you make $300,000 a year, just being grateful for what God's asked you to manage. So when you are thinking through your commitment this week and you're thinking about what should I do, Lord? And you're like, I really want to leave a legacy to the next generation. I just want to challenge you. It's not about leaving a legacy. When you think about all the amazing people in the Bible who left a legacy, they didn't go through life going, I'm going to leave a legacy today. I'm going to leave a legacy today. Right? Noah didn't do that. He's like, I'm going to leave a legacy. David didn't sling the stone and go, ha ha, this is for my legacy. Right? Abraham wasn't like, legacy. No, it wasn't like that. Right? Listen, don't leave a legacy for you. Live a legacy for him. It's all for him. It's all for his glory, not for yours. And here's the deal. Don't leave a legacy of generosity. Live a legacy of gratitude. Because here's the deal. When you truly are grateful for what you've been given, it makes you want to give. Not have to give. You want to. You know, generosity is gratitude in action. You could say this, that generosity is the currency of gratitude. And I would say this too. If you're really grateful, silent gratitude is useless. If you're grateful for somebody, if they're grateful for you and they never tell you about it, it's useless. So I told you earlier I had an 11-year-old. I don't have any favorite kids. I just happened to bring up my daughter again. She just turned 11. So she just had an 11-year-old birthday. You better believe there was a bounce house. You better believe there was laughter and there was friends over and there was ice cream cake and there was presents and I spoiled the mess out of her because I knew she could handle it. And I remember walking up to her on her birthday, July 7th, actually 3 or 4 months ago, and I said, "Hey, baby, you like the bounce house? Yeah, Dad. You like the friends over? Yeah, Dad." The next generation's going to look differently. I want to set her up to succeed. I don't want to pass on what I've been passed. I want to set up the next generation because she's going to handle some things in this world that I can't handle. And I want to make sure that she is set up to succeed. You're sitting in really nice, comfy seats. You've got a 330,000 square feet of space. What? Cray cray. 3,000 plus parking spots. You literally have ice melting sidewalk. Shut up. Right? God, my mind is blown right now. You have been passed an amazing legacy. You've been set up to succeed. And I want to encourage you, out of a heart of gratitude, nothing forced, the expression of gratitude is that you would set up the next generation. Thank you all very much.